So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Matthew chapter 4, really the whole chapter we'll try and look at. Last week, we saw how the Lord God gets into the dirty water of our mess with us in order to clean us and share his own perfect life with us. In our desperate need, he jumps down into the slimy pit with us of our darkness and despair and mess, and then he takes on our life as his own. He didn't waste time, if you remember, Jesus didn't waste time lecturing us or judging us, but he just put his arm around us and helped us. He shared our life just as we are, with all our mess at our very worst. So the first thing he did, think about that then. So Jesus, that we saw last week, saw all the human beings who recognized that they needed to turn around and they were messed up and ashamed and problems and everything. He puts his arm around us, gets into the water and repents of his sin. Says, like, I'm sorry for all this sin. And he hadn't got any sins, but he was like so sharing it with everybody. And then he says, look, I'm going to take this life on and fix it. So he does that. He takes on our life in all its mess to fix it. So what's the first thing he's going to do that, if he's going to fix us, human beings deep down? How's he going to fix us? What's the first thing he would do? Well, what he did is he went back to where it all went wrong. That's what he did. He went back to fix the original problem. Right at the beginning of the Bible, that's why we read from right at the beginning of the Bible, it doesn't just tell us about the creation of the heavens and the earth and how human beings were created and all that, but it tells us how it all went wrong in the first place. Do you know that story? Andrew read it for us. That story when Adam and Eve were created and Jesus said to them right at the beginning, you're free to enjoy this whole creation. The first words the living God said to human beings when he created them were, you are free. And you're free to enjoy this whole creation. There's one thing I ask of you, he said to those first human beings. One thing I ask of you, just to show that you trust me. It's only a little thing and you might not think it's of any consequence at all, but I just want to give you this one opportunity to show that you do trust me. Because I've only got good for you, but I'll just give this one opportunity to show you trust me. There's just this one tree over here. Don't eat from that one, okay? Don't eat from that one. I'm telling you what's right and wrong, okay? I want you to trust me that I know what's right and wrong, what's best. So, look at this tree, right? Just, that's it. The whole universe is yours, but just that one thing. Just don't do that. Well, you'd think, of course, if you're reading the story, and maybe if you've never read it before, you'll think, well, of course they're not going to do that. I mean, they've got a whole universe to enjoy. They're never going to go near it, aren't they? They'll probably chop it down so there's never point, no point. That's what I always think. Why didn't they just chop it down? But anyway, they didn't. That's the way my mind works. Anyway, just as, look, don't do that. Trust me, I do know. I designed you, I made you. I've got amazing things for you. To rule this, to rule the universe, to walk among the stars. Because if you decide to go it alone, it won't go well for you. He said, you will die, and you will know darkness. So he set before them that, this everlasting life shared with him. And just this one tiny, tiny little door into darkness and death. And he says, don't go there. Well, we know what happened. If you don't, you could know. Tempted by that most amazing dragon called Lucifer, they said, nah, we want to decide whether we go through that door or not. I'm going to decide if I'm going to eat from that tree, and I quite like the look of it, actually. And I think you just are trying to hide stuff from us. I bet if we eat that tree, it'll be better for us. Life will be better. That's what Lucifer said, that old dragon. That amazing, he's an amazing angel, but like a dragon. And he said, listen, you could be like God. Because why be in a universe where you should decide what's right and wrong. You should do that. You rule. You get to, why shouldn't you really rule? Really rule. and make all the rules, including that one about that tree. So they did that. They thought their own superficial desires could be trusted to make them like God. They trusted that turning in on themselves rather than turning out towards the living God, they thought that turning in on themselves would give them a higher kind of life. So that clever dragon called the devil or Satan, he appealed to the sort of self-centeredness. Because that's his philosophy all the way through the Bible. He always says the same thing. He's always really like, you gotta look after number one. You gotta love yourself. That's the greatest love of all. Loving yourself. Looking after yourself. That's it. No one else will. And if you put yourself first, that's the best life. And he always says the same thing. If you go through the whole Bible, it's always the same. So he's not original. He's not got many creative ideas. It's always one idea, but it's an incredibly powerful idea. And Adam and Eve said, yeah, I think that's right, actually. And they did that. And when they looked downwards and inwards with their own life at the center, they lost connection with that fountain of life and light who is the living God. But just so remember that, I'll repeat it, because it's so key to what's going on with Jesus, that when Adam and Eve looked downwards and inwards with their own life at the center, they sort of lost connection with real life, the living God. And that changed them. The world looked different when they turned around in that way. Nothing looked the same ever again. Once they'd done that and turned in that way, they were changed, they were twisted and broken inside. You can't, some things are like that, aren't they? When they're broken, you just can't use them the same anymore. They're just never the same, and it's like that with human beings. When we were broken inside, deep down, we just couldn't see things the same anymore, couldn't feel things the same anymore. And they looked different to each other. Before this happened, they were unclothed with nothing to hide. There's actually a big difference, isn't it, between unclothed and being naked. Unclothed just means you've got no clothes on. You're in the shower. I'm unclothed. But naked, that's got a whole different feel to it. That's when you're like, you don't do that when you're in the shower. Oh, I don't assume you don't, if you're completely on your own. You're not like, because you don't, you're fine. I've just got no clothes. It's no big deal. I don't care. But there are, you can be, because some people have dreams, don't they, where they imagine they're going to work or school, and they've got no clothes on, and some people have that sort of recurring dream. I never bothers, because I'm like, yeah, I wouldn't even care, but some people really would. Some people get very stressed about that sort of thing, like, I'm naked! But in a way, Adam and Eve felt that. They were naked before, they were unclothed before. But suddenly they felt so different about each other and about their own bodies and about everything. When they turned around to look at the world with themselves at the centre, they looked at each other and were suddenly sort of ashamed of being naked. They wanted to hide themselves and cover up their bodies. That's where body shaming's really from. It's nothing, it's not a superficial issue at all. It's a very deep issue. And isn't easily fixed. Body shaming is not just about being heavier or older or slightly odd bumps and things. It's nothing really to do with that. It's about the deepest problems in the human heart and mind. Because it doesn't matter what, how thin or fit or toned you get, until you're fixed inside, you're never confident. And even if you say, no, I am now, see, I'm on Instagram. And you're holding everything together in a single pose, and then you take the picture, and it's like, oh. and then you realise, oh, that isn't really me, but I'll just Photoshop it a little bit, and then people spot that. You know how it goes. What's going on with all that? It's this. It's what happened at the beginning. Something twisted. So instead of just saying, isn't it amazing? I'm a human being, I've got a body. Isn't it great? It's like, oh, shame, naked. I'm insecure. What do people think? I'm looking at them, judging them. They're looking at me, judging me. See, when we're corrupt inside, all we ever see is shame and wrinkles and fat and blemishes. That is about us. What's wrong with us? It's nothing to do with our bodies. It's everything to do with our hearts and minds. To see ourselves in the mirror with real joy and take delight in the body of our husband and wife takes more than a diet or fitness regime. In fact, it's nothing to do with that. Anyway, we need a deep change inside. So when Adam and Eve turned away from the Lord God of the heavens and the earth, they were changed inside and messed up, and immediately they felt it. And the world looked different. They'd become twisted, warped. They felt things they were never designed to feel. Guilt and shame and fear. Do you remember when Andrew read it and that the Lord God came walking in the garden and they were afraid and were hiding away? Human beings were never designed to feel fear and cower in bushes. They felt things that they weren't wired to feel. Guilt, shame. When we feel things like that, we're not designed for that. Well, when the Lord Jesus then came to walk with them in that glorious garden, he just found them. Where are you? What are you doing in the bushes? What's going on? What's these leaves you've got stuck on yourselves? You've no idea how ridiculous you look. What's going on? They were designed to walk among the heavens with heads held high, king and queen of the universe. And they're crouching around in the bushes with bits of leaves and things. Ugh, it's ridiculous. Frightened and ashamed of the only one who's never done them any harm, who only given them good things. Instead of looking upwards and outwards, heads held high, downwards and inwards. Unable to look into the face of the Lord God who'd only come to help them. Why didn't they just rush out and say, oh, we're so sorry, we've made, can you fix us? And he'd have said, right away, of course I can fix you. Don't worry about it. You wait over there. I'll bear the cost of this. It's going to be painful, but don't you worry about it. But they didn't do that, of course. Now, with all that in mind, what Jesus did, remember, he got into the Jordan River, in all the dirt he walked with everyone, arms round them all, I'm repenting too, kind of thing. What's the first thing he would do? Well, he went to replay that. He said, that's where it all went wrong, that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Satan. I need to go immediately back and do that again. I need to fix that. That's where everything originally went right. I've got to fix that. Put it right. And it's now as if humanity, when he does that, and the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness to this confrontation with Satan, it's like now humanity had a champion who rode out into the field of battle to confront the dragon on our behalf. You know, George and the Dragon, great story, super good sort of meme. But it's why all over the world people have that George and the Dragon story. Why? Because we know we need such a one, a champion to go kill the dragon. Everyone, all cultures have stories of someone who goes and kills the dragon. Why? We all know we need it. There is a dragon that's got to be killed, and he goes out to do it. And we never really will understand this. You know, this is Matthew's eyewitness account, his biography of Jesus. And this bit of it that we've sort of organized as chapter 4, we won't understand it if we think, well, I guess I could resist the devil if I try hard enough, if I'm disciplined and, you know, set some goals and get into some good habits. I could resist him. Anyone who thinks like that's an idiot. Anyone who thinks like that is an idiot. Satan beat the first human beings who were the best of us, who weren't messed up in an amazing environment, who'd seen the Lord God, and he beat them. We ain't like that.
We ain't like that.
We're a way, way down. We're the broken, twisted ones who are already looking at the world in that messed up way. He easily beats us. He doesn't have to try. The Bible calls the devil, listen to this, the God of this world. That is literally from the Bible. Devil is the God of this world. He's so powerful over this world. And it's, the Bible says he's able to blind and control anyone in this world who isn't a follower of Jesus. He says that. That's what the Bible says. And that weakness and tendency of humanity to go that way, now especially, we know it. You don't have to teach children to be bad. You don't have to go, come on, I need to teach you how to be bad today. You've never done anything bad in all the years since you were born, and I'd like you to at least try once to do a bad thing. Has any parent ever contemplated such a thing? You don't. Kids just do bad things. They're like, and you only have to say, will you stop sharing your toys? Has any parent ever said that? Yeah, no, because of course not, because we don't share. We're like, it's mine. I got it with my money, or it's my present for me, don't we? And you're like saying, no, I've never, I mean, not like that, but no, you may have never done that, but some people do that. And it's that sense, it's like, you know, do nasty things, and our parents and friends and family and church family are helping us all. All of us are the same. And that church family, our friends are always trying to help us really to go, can you just stop being bad all the time? We never really need to say, have you thought about doing something bad? We have to say, have you thought about doing something good? Why is that? Because we're messed up. And the devil's got an easy time with us. You know, we need to learn how to be good. And so, it's not that all human beings have every vice in the same measure. But none of us are free from that inwards, downwards tendency. Drifting into the darkness. Now, we might say, no, you see, I resist temptations. I don't eat cream cakes. You know, can I tempt you with a cream cake? No. There you see? I resist. I can beat the devil. No. We might think we've beaten Satan because we're very careful. Say, I always tell the truth. I don't steal. I work hard. I care for my family. Yeah, okay. We congratulate ourselves with these genuinely good things, fair enough. But while we do that, there's a whole nother aspect to us, all sorts of other things where we live for popularity, indulge dark fantasies, harbour bitterness, we envy others, obsess about our bodies, crave stuff. All that goes on in the same person who's like, no, I never lie. You go, well, dude, you may not lie, but I know you. I know you're obsessed with stuff. I've been to your house. I know what you live for. Someone even touches your hi-fi. You're like panic attack time. What's that about? Hey, then, I'm picking, not picking on anybody here, but we all know. Why is that? He does, the devil's not an idiot. He doesn't need to beat us on everything. He just says, I know I got you. I'll let you do the no lying thing. Well, you can have that one. You can even have, I don't know, don't steal. Alright, go on then. You can have those two to make you feel good. But when I whistle, you always come. You always come. No one ever fails to come when he whistles. They come. And he says, you can have whatever moral dreams and spiritual fantasies you want. But I know I got you. And that was his universal experience from the beginning of the Bible all the way through. Every human being was easy. Easy to defeat. Even the best. Or the apparently best. He knew what went on in their hearts when no one was looking, or they thought not. And wow, this week, newspapers in the past couple of weeks, look at these people, or one person particularly obsessed with it at the moment. He looked to be amazing. And now it's all out in the open. Shocking. Or is it shocking? I thought there was a good article, I think it was in the Times, and someone said, no it wasn't, it was in that Feminist Current thing. They went, is it shocking? They said, there's nothing shocking about this. That's the depressing thing. There's nothing shocking about it. It's totally typical. Nothing. And that's true. Anyway, the point is this. The devil hadn't been beaten. So the first thing Jesus does after he's been in the water with us and said, okay, I'll take this life on and I'll be your champion. I will go and face him down right now. First thing. And the Spirit drives him out to do it. And he drives him out into the wilderness because it's as if the living God says, listen, I've got to deal with all your enemies, but let's deal with this big beast right away. End of level boss. End of level monster. Let's get him right at the beginning of the game. Let's not wait till we get to the end of the level. I want to face him up now. So that I can then go and give hope to people straight away that I've beaten, I faced the end of level monster. I've done that. I met the, so he does that. And Satan drives him out, Spirit drives him out to meet Satan. Not in a safe place. You might say, well, why not have a contest with the devil? Do it at the temple, where you've got all sorts of godly worshippers and lots of things that gives you extra ammo against them. That would be, surely that's a better strategic place to have such a battle. Or, well, at least we're surrounded by your family and friends, and at a good, when you're really in your best maximum, no. The Spirit's like, no. We will go onto his ground. We will invade his territory, kick down his front door, and let's go and find him and drag him out of his den and meet him there. We will not wait for him to find us. We will go find him. Because he goes in the wilderness. In the Bible, wilderness, you might say, I like getting away into the wilderness. It makes me feel close to God and you switch off. It's not like that in the Bible. In the Bible, the wilderness is the opposite of that. The wilderness in the Bible is where demons go. Like when they're driven out in the world of the Bible, it's like waterless, dry places where demons live, where the dead are buried, where dangerous animals threaten people, where the scapegoat animal was driven out, where the mess of the world was dumped far away from civilization and human communities. It's like the devil's home ground is the wilderness in the Bible, in the symbolic world of the Bible. And Satan had, there was God's garden with Adam and Eve, and Satan's like, I'm going into the garden, and I'll beat them there. So Jesus is like, right back at you, pal. I'll go in the wilderness, and have you there. Right? So that's what he does. It's his, oh, the Spirit does it, drives him out. Yeah.
When Jesus dies on the cross, then it's kind of like Jesus is eating Satan.
Well, that is where he properly finishes him off. And maybe we'll get to that a little late next year. But good point. That is true. At the cross, he... Yeah. Go on.
I don't get though, because Satan's still here.
Ah, that's a good point. Okay. Let me finish all this. That's a great point. So, there's a great verse in the Revelation that we read from that says... He is more, you know when, have you ever known what it's like when an animal is cornered and it's like cannot escape and it's like totally finished? It's like, it sort of gets super angry and dangerous because it's in a corner and it's over kind of. That's what the Bible says, that's what it's like for the devil. That, he's finished, he knows his time is short, it actually says that, he knows his time is short, he knows he's lost, he knows it's over, he knows the only thing to come now is for him to be thrown into prison forever. So he knows it, he knows he's lost, but he's like backed into a corner and he's super angry about it. That's what it's like now. So he's angry, even though he knows it's over and he's going to get thrown in prison very soon. But it's a good question, and we will answer it better or a bit longer in another occasion. Thank you. So, and then Jesus didn't, another little detail, Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. Do you notice that? Why? Because you might go, well, if you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to be super weak. Maybe more emotional, because you know what it's like? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, you're more likely to do all your bad things. Well, he's super hungry and lonely. Probably isn't angry, but he might be tired. He might be at least three of the things that make you super vulnerable to temptation. Man, that's interesting itself. He goes, yeah, one hand tied behind my back. He's like putting himself in a super weak position. But that isn't why it's 40 days though. He isn't doing it just to make himself weak. He's doing it because... Right, so he wants to go back to where all went wrong with the Garden of Eden. But there was another time when God's ancient people were in this wilderness for not 40 days, but 40 years. And it went bad. Because they went and they didn't trust Jesus and they ended up all dying in the desert. And only a few, a very small number, were allowed to go through into the Promised Land. So he's like, let's go and put that right too. I'll go into the wilderness and symbolically, instead of 40 years, I'll do 40 days as if to say, I'm going to fix that as well and show how you're supposed to handle the pressures of the wilderness. It was as if then he was going back through the history of humanity, back to the Garden of Eden and back to that time of wandering in the wilderness, these two big moments of testing when humanity failed, and he says, right, let's fix that. He was walking back through all the messed up human history, taking it on, like reenacting it, but this time as it should be done. That's what he was doing. You may have often wished that you could do your life over again, or you could wind the clock back and do some of it and fix bad mistakes that you made. You might. Have you ever thought that? I've often thought that. I'd love to wind back and fix that stupid thing. I wish I'd never done that. We can't do it. But he can. He's not like just an ordinary human being. And in a way, he's winding the clock of the whole of history back in this action, saying, I'm going to fix it. He can do that. So he ate nothing for 40 days because he was fixing things. But what went wrong? Let me just say a quick thing about what went wrong in the, because why not eat food? You say, why the food bit there? Why not just stay in the desert for 40 days and wander around for a bit, and that's the way of recalling 40 years? Why not? Why food? Okay. Adam and Eve, what was it about?
Food.
The very first mistake that human beings make was about food. And they said, that looks good to eat, therefore I'm going to eat it. And then, this other incident that happened when this ancient people of God were being tested in the desert, the first thing that happened when they got into the desert was like, food, that's it. They were grumbling. They're like, it's about food. I want to eat the food I like. And it's like, Moses is like, yeah, but like the Lord God, the angel of the Lord has come down. Look at this pillar of cloud and fire that reaches up into space. And he's there and he's protecting us and he defeated the Egyptians and made us walk through the sea and everything. Isn't it brilliant? And they're like, it's alright, but I kind of want melons really. And garlic and cucumber.
Jacob and Esau.
Yes, that's a food. You make a food-based issue.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting? And it sold it over food. And he goes, but this is about food. And he's like, yeah, but it's like a blessing of God. Yeah, what do I want? Blessing of God? Or... it's a lentil stew, isn't it? It's not even a meat stew. It's a lentil stew. And you're like, dude, if it'd been a meat stew, a little bit of sympathy, not much, but a little bit. But it's a bit of lentils, man. Are you serious? And he's like, yeah, I was really hungry. Dude, you can't be serious. That's a good, but that is human. Isn't it interesting how often it's about food? And so, it was like that in the desert, and it's like, to be honest, yeah, I love, you know, being saved, God being, travelling with us, sharing a tent with us, yeah, it's alright. I just kind of want melon, though. And you couldn't make it up, could you? You couldn't make it up, it's so stupid. And yet, that's us all. We're all the same. We are all the same. Bodily appetites take priority over eternal realities. So all of us are the same, we're all that stupid. We'll say, Christ or a cucumber? God or garlic? And when you know now, we go, oh Christ, God, yeah, no problem. Yeah, but in truth, it's cucumbers and garlic that win nearly every time. And isn't it weird? So Jesus is like, I've got to fix this. This food thing's ridiculous. I'm going to go 40 days. I'm not going to eat anything. I don't need food. We don't really need food compared to how we need the living God.
Isn't 40 days the amount of days you can go without food before
you go? Yes. It's very hard. Yeah, you can sort of quite... It's quite easy to go a month. And if you drink plenty. After that, it does start to get a bit tricky. You can probably go 6 weeks. Yeah, 6 weeks. And he probably wasn't jogging around and stuff and lifting stuff. So he can do it, but he would have been pretty weak by the end of it. But it's a long time. So he's very hungry. And when you go fast for a long time, what you crave is carbs. If you've ever done a long fast, carbs are, oh, it's like pasta, bread, lovely. So what does the devil do? He waits till that time, and then he comes and he says, carbs. Yeah, let's see, Jesus. You have all the power, actually, in the universe. You hold it all together. You could do whatever you want. That's the best situation. Well, there's no point in being greedy or stupid. I know you're not like that, Jesus. I know you're not going to do anything stupid. But, look, you're hungry, you're in the desert. Imagine, nice, hot, fresh loaf, bit of butter, maybe a little bit of mature cheddar on the side. You know what I'm saying. Do it. You can do it. And of course he could. Of course he could. He holds the universe together. He could effortlessly do anything. Of course he could. Why not? What harm would it do? Who would know? It's only when it doesn't harm anybody. Why not? Because in doing that, he'd be saying that's what my power's for, to serve me and my appetites. See, notice Jesus never, ever used his power for his own benefit. Have you ever noticed that? He uses it all the time to help other people. And then people go, why don't you help yourself? On the cross they go, help yourself! He won't ever use his power to help himself.
He is basically helping himself.
Is he?
Rising again.
Well, he does rise again. The Father rises him from the dead, but he doesn't have to do it to help himself. He doesn't. He does that to help you. So the devil's like, here, just help yourself a tiny little bit. No, says Jesus. And he goes back to the scriptures that were written in those wilderness wanderings in Deuteronomy. And it says, human beings don't survive on bread. Bread can't give us real life. Only the words of the living God give us real life. That's what he said. The life I really need is that. I can, even if I die of starvation, so what? If I have the words of the living God. That's what Jesus said, basically. Human beings don't get life from food alone, but from everywhere that comes from the mouth of God. Instead of looking downwards and inwards towards bodily appetites, he looked upwards and outwards to his Father in heaven and said, that's the life that matters. Then, the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and said a similar sort of thing. He said, listen, I've read the Bible, I know what it says. There's loads of promises about you in the Bible, Jesus. Flattering, really, in a way. Like, yeah, it's all about you, isn't it, the Bible? Now, in one of these Psalms, it says that the whole universe is for you, and if you fall, angels will catch you and carry you down to the ground so that you're not injured. Great. Let's take that seriously. Here we are on top of this building. There are thousands of people down below. Jump off. Trust that scripture. Jump off. And then the angels will appear and you will be caught and carried down in magnificent glory. Everyone will see it. They'll be amazed. You'll have the incredible Instagram photos. You'll be Facebook. You'll get unbelievable likes. Amazing. You want to win the world? This is it. A publicity stunt. Popular hero. Social media influencer. Celebrity. This is it, man. Amazing. And you're taking the Bible seriously. You're taking the Bible seriously. That's what he said. But you see that it's the same thing again, really. Do it for you, so you can be a celeb, a social media influencer. Do it. People will love that sort of thing. And you'll get a buzz out of it, wouldn't you? Like, so coming down and the angels holding you up. Imagine, man, that's rock star territory. It's amazing. Jesus is like, no, shut up, devil. No, these promises are not given so you can manipulate God. What would be the point of doing that? There's no point in doing that. He'd be doing it in order to kind of manipulate that promise to his own benefit for selfish reasons. Those promises in the Psalms were not written so Jesus could think about himself, but they were written so he didn't need to worry about himself and could just trust his Heavenly Father and forget about himself. That's what those promises were for. And if we think of God as like a personal cheerleader or life coach, and then we make ourselves the centre of attention. If our prayers are all about what we want God to do for us to make our life successful or happy or prosperous, well, in a way, we end up not really talking to the God of the Bible at all. If all our prayers are really about what he can do for me, so that I can feel better or be more prosperous or success. Nah, that's just worshipping an idol meant to serve us. Finally, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all the wonders of the world. And if he is as powerful as we thought before, he has that much power over the world. He's really saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you acknowledge that I'm right about this selfish stuff, I'll turn the whole world to you. And they'll follow you. You be the master of the universe. I will hand over control of this world to you. If you'll just admit that I'm right about this selfish thing. Huh? That's all I'm asking. Acknowledge I'm right about self. And then, listen, you don't need to go through all this cross and suffering stuff. I'll let you have the world. If you agree that looking inwards and downwards is the best way, you can have it. But no, Jesus again says no. And he goes back to those ancient scriptures and says, no, 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 no. The one who is worthy of being acknowledged as being right is not you, devil, with your selfish way. The one who's worthy of being acknowledged that they're right is this Lord God who never thinks of himself and only serves others. And Jesus himself says, the only reason I'm here now is because I have forgotten about myself and I'm serving others. I left the highest levels of reality and left all my riches and wealth behind and became poor because I don't think about myself. I care about others and therefore I worship the Lord God and him only. And he gives another quote from Deuteronomy, and if you read that whole chapter, you'll see it's about that. Acknowledging the goodness and generosity of the Lord God. So Jesus really says, Satan, God's word is enough to give us true eternal life. His promises are to be trusted, not abused. And his worship sets us free from self-worship. Can you see how the devil only needed one temptation to beat Adam and Eve. Here, he gets his best three out. And each one, no, no, no! And they are devastatingly good temptations. If you don't feel how tempting they are, you haven't understood them. They are devastating. And they get everybody else every time. Any one of them. Jesus is like, no. No. He won these battles. And then the devil ran away. And if you notice in the story, angels came and attended him. Now, you might say, what a weird little detail. No, it's not a weird little detail. If you're in the original story, we didn't read to the end, but in the end, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden of God and forbidden to get life on their own terms, and angels are put up to keep them away with flaming swords, and the angels are really like, get out! You know, we don't want you. That's what the angels are really saying in that original story. Here, when this Jesus shows what human life's really supposed to be, the angels come close and they're like, brilliant! And they come and help him and like cheer him up. So the angels, see how the angels have changed their attitude to human beings in symbolically here. They're not like, don't you come near swords. It's like, wow, how can we help? It's a little detail, but it's important. The whole universe comes into proper order around Jesus for us. Well, that's it, the story. Let me just finish. I'll just make a couple of little comments towards the end. You remember there's this thing where he goes to Galilee and there's this prophecy from Isaiah about it, about people living in darkness seeing a great light and all that. That is because he's now he sort of said, I've gone back to the place where humanity made it all wrong. We've beaten that, sorted it out. Now, let's make this new kind of human life open for the whole world. So, he goes and lives in this Galilee area, which, it says it's Galilee of the Gentiles, meaning it was full of people from all sorts of different nations. You'll notice it says that in the last verse of the whole chapter. There's people from Syria, from the other side of Jordan, that's the Persian Empire, there's Romans, Greeks, there's even a place there that was a Gallic colony. So there's literally people from all over Europe, Asia, or it's like a microcosm of the world almost, that little place in Galilee. Jewish people, Jewish religious people too. If you keep reading, you'll find that there's a synagogue built by a Roman centurion. Because it's a place where there's all sorts of different people from all over the world. And Jesus says, that's where I'm going. Where the whole kind of world is mixing together. Jews, religious people, non-religious people, all sorts of people like that. That's where I'm going to set up shop. And he does. And then, what he does is he goes and finds two fishermen. Two brothers, Andrew and Peter. And he says, well, first of all, like, these guys were fishermen, right? These are hardened. I've met quite hardened fishermen. They're quite rough and ready guys whose language is colourful and are used to being quite, maybe a bit violent with each other and in their mannerisms and everything. I imagine fishermen are always the same. So that's the sort of people. Now, these guys, if you'd said to these guys the day before, can you imagine becoming rabbis? They'd be like, right. Shut up, you lunatic. We're fishermen, they hardly let us in the synagogue. We stink. We stink. And our language stinks and our attitudes stink. We're not the sort of people you want teaching in a synagogue. We're not rabbis! We don't go to university, we don't go to Bible college, anything like that. Forget it. Jesus. He's walking by the sea, and he sees these guys, and he's like, now that's what I'm after. That's the sort of person I want. I'm going to have them as the key leaders in this new humanity that's going out to the world. So when he walks up and says, come and follow me. Why did they just leave everything? Because they're thinking, I can't, are you serious? You, this amazing rabbi who defeats the devil and can do anything. You want us? You're going to apprentice us to do what you do? You're going to take us on so that we can live like you? Seriously? Sure, alright. And they'll leave it be like a 12-year-old boy or something who's like a football fan, and Cristiano Ronaldo goes, "Can I take you on as an apprentice and teach you how to play football?" It's like, yeah. He wouldn't even think for a second. He'd be like, yeah. It doesn't matter what other commitments you've got, they end, because this is the ultimate. It's like that. And they're like, yeah, we're in. And then he goes and picks another couple up, doesn't he, on the beach. As if he's like, these are the sort of people I want. And he's like, I'm going to send these guys out eventually to the whole world, because when people see that that's the sort of person who the kingdom's open for, in fact, to run it, that senior positions, everyone will, that's the people that anyone will go, well, if he accepts him, he'll accept me. Or at least they'd be encouraged. Well, that's what he did. It was a great gesture. And he picks up, as we read, Matthew himself, you see. Well, let's not spoil it. But this guy wrote it. He was another shocker. And Jesus walked up to him and said, follow me, and he did. But he was a real shocker, Matthew. He's one of the worst profession of all. Tax collector. Anyway, we'll get to him on another occasion. Finally, what does he do? He then, with these ragtag few followers, starts wandering around the region, saying to everybody, turn around, stop going in that direction, turn around, change your mind, God's here, he's open for business, he'll take anybody on. That's what he started doing. And this chapter ends with him positioning himself, really, and saying to the whole world, just come, and I'll fix everything. And they do. They come from all over, Syria, Jordan, all over, and whatever they come with, he fixes. Problems of the mind, problems of the spirit, problems of the body, he answers all their questions, everything. It's as if, can you imagine the Garden of Eden? And there's no death, no disease, no pain, no hunger, no sorrow, nothing. He almost creates a bubble of it. Right there. He says, I've beaten the devil. I'm just going to let you all sample a bubble. Inside this bubble around me, you will experience life as it was supposed to be, with none of those problems. Because that's what I'm here for. To take away all the problems and kick out all the demons and devils. This very and that message, come and follow me. That's what he was saying to everybody. Thousands and thousands of people from all over the world, pagans, religious people, all sorts of, you just come and follow me. Trust me, I can fix everything. And he gives this incredible demonstration of that. And, you know, he says the same thing this morning. Come and follow me. It's not enough to know about him or have nice thoughts about God or spiritual. It's not enough to try and fix yourself with gym visits and diet, mindfulness and goal setting, whatever. No, none of that impresses the infinite God who lives in eternity. Jesus impresses the living God. And he offers to take you on this morning as an apprentice, and he'll teach you how to live and do what he does, to live like him. And you might say, oh, but I've got some mess in me. I'm a complicated person. I think he can handle it, right? I think he can handle it. He's handled some very messed up people, as we'll see as we go through this book. If we trust him and follow him, we can walk into that new kind of human life every day, so that every day is a new adventure with Jesus on planet Earth. And therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the power and all the worship, now and forever. Amen.